Let us now turn to God's Word for our instruction. We turn to the first book of Samuel and the chapter 7. The first book of Samuel, the chapter 7, continuing on in our week-by-week ministry through the book of Samuel. We arrive now in the 7th chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's Word together, His holy Word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive His word today. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpeh, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpeh, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpeh, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpeh and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpeh, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless that public reading of His own infallible, inerrant, and sacred word to the glory of His name and to the good of our needful souls here today. Let us pray and seek the Lord for His blessing. Let us bring our very many petitions before Him, our needs. He is a gracious God who we may approach through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh dear, Congregation, I invite you now to turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you earlier there in 1 Samuel chapter 7. As we arrive in this chapter this morning, it's important that we once again set everything in its proper context and framework as we find it in the Word of God. What we could say, I suppose, as we come to chapter 7, remember, it has been Ichabod, but now it is Ebenezer. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. But Ebenezer now, the Lord hath helped us. It is the stone of help that Samuel will raise, giving glory to God. The Lord is our help. The Lord is our strength. We raise our Ebenezer, of course, at the end of this year, do we not? The Lord has helped us hitherto. That's really what it means. The Lord has helped us. The Lord is our help. The Lord is our strength. I trust, though, that we will see some inconsistencies in the life of Israel. There is a seeming repentance, but as we'll see in the next chapter, that they actually reject the Lord. There is a giving up of the idols, but ultimately they will not serve the Lord. But the Lord is gracious, though. Though there is a giving up of these idols, the Lord does bring, indeed, victory to Israel over the Philistines. He rains down a mighty storm and subdues. Why? For the sake of the elect. Amongst Israel are the truly spiritual Israel, men such as Samuel. And God is going to bring in a greater king than David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel must continue. For out of the tribe of Judah will come the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring glory and honor to God. There were no doubt amongst some here that truly did repent. But by and large, Israel, it was an outward repentance. The repentance of the world, as we will see, as Paul teaches us in Corinthians. This is not the repentance of one who was born again. One who is born again truly repents from a circumcised heart. The Lord will say to Israel, circumcise your hearts. Of course, that's impossible, isn't it, for natural man? But then he says later on to Judah, I will circumcise your hearts, and I will put a new spirit in you. And this is what God does in salvation. It's a wonderful thing that he does. So let's put everything in its proper framework and context. Let's begin with chapter 1 very briefly. The spiritual state of the nation, the majority of the people, very few are saved. There's darkness, there is unbelief. These are the days of the judges. We know what happened in Samson's day. The spiritual state of the nation and the priesthood was shocking. Many unregenerate people. There was a mere outward form of religion. No conformity to God's Word. There was no widespread revelation. The Word of God, we know as we read, was precious in those days. Very few had heard it. Hardly anybody could expound it. The closing words of Judges were these. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that was right in his own eyes. He followed after his own wisdom and in his vain conceit. In chapter 1, we were introduced, weren't we, to Elkanah. He was married to Hannah, his first wife. But because she couldn't bear children, he took another wife, Peninnah. And she was mocked and ridiculed, was Hannah, by Peninnah. Hannah was barren. But Hannah was a woman of faith, truly converted in the heart. She speaks of the saints in chapter 2, in whom is all God's delight, his people. She stands out as a lone figure amongst the dark, depraved people of that day. A people brought out of Egypt, but still in darkness themselves. And the Lord gives her a child, and she promises the Lord that she will give that child to service in the priesthood. And so he was. He was born, and as soon as he was weaned, she gave young Samuel to the Lord to serve. And what an abysmal place that was. with Eli, the high priest. And Eli was judged for 40 years. He didn't discipline his sons at all, did he? He didn't correct them. They were an adulterous two men, fornicating with a woman who came to the temple, pilfering, stealing the best parts of the sacrifice, taking it to themselves, making themselves fat, as well as Eli, profaning the sacrifice. And the people of Israel became weary and despised the offering of the Lord. So with all of this unspeakable debauchery and uncleanness and stealing from the Lord, we had to endure, didn't we, the reading of chapter 2. Well, we have to confess, there's so much that goes in the name of Christianity today, not amongst Reformed circles, although it may be even the case amongst some. How the name of God is blasphemed even today. You think of the Roman Catholic Church. You think now even in good quarters or parts of the Church of England, how homosexuality and all kinds of sin and adulterous relationships is tolerated. Well, we're living in such dark days ourselves, aren't we? But then there came the warning of the prophet in chapter 2 that God would judge the house of Eli. And then remember in chapter 3 there was the effectual calling of Samuel, particularly in chapter 3 there, the verse 7, Samuel still did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. But God called him, and God worked mightily in his heart. He came to know the Lord, and very quickly the Lord raised him up as a prophet. You say, well, that's quite remarkable. Well, think of John the Baptist. Who was there to preach to John the Baptist? In fact, we are told that John the Baptist was filled with a spirit in the womb. In the womb. In the very womb of Elizabeth, Luke 1:15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Regenerate, even in the womb. God can do it. God does it. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? And God did a mighty and a very quick work in the life of young Samuel. It's tremendous, isn't it? Nothing too hard for the Lord, is there? There needed to be a mighty preacher in John the Baptist's day. He was a bright and a burning light. And God raised up another bright light here in Samuel. And then in the chapter 4, remember the judgment of God came as God destroyed the house of Eli. His two sons were destroyed, Hophni and Phinehas. And upon hearing of that, and hearing that the ark was also taken away, because Israel treated it as a good luck charm as they went out to fight against the Philistines, and all in total they lost 33,000 men, the judgment came, the ark of the Lord was taken away. And then in chapter 5, what happened? As the Philistines captured the ark, it was taken to Ashdod, and it was there in the temple of Dagon. And the ark of the Lord, though small it was symbolic of who God is, holy. Inside that ark was the holy law of God. There was also the budding rod of Aaron. There was also the golden censer filled with manna. These things speaking of not only the holiness of the Lord, but the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that bread which has come down from heaven, who is that one who always bore fruit unto God. And it destroyed, did it not, the false god Dagon, half fish, half man. And yet, instead of forsaking Dagon, they made the very, as it were, place where Dagon was destroyed, made it a sacred place. And then they took the Ark of the Lord out of that temple of Dagon, and took it from city to city. And the Ark, the presence of God, well, it was so mighty that the men God inflicted them with tumors, hemorrhoids, and many died, many were slain, and they didn't learn the lesson. God was saying, I am holy. They didn't care about each other, they just passed it from city to city. And so for 7 months, it was with the Philistines. God is not mocked. And yet, we're reminded again of the total depravity of man's heart, aren't we? Now God, though showing himself to be almighty and holy, men will resist the true, the living God. They will reduce God to a small, insignificant God that just meets their felt needs, not the God of heaven and earth who they should and must bow down to. That's what men want. Well, the ark was moved from place to place, and in every place it destroyed men, because they wouldn't bow down to the living God. And then the Philistines, remember last time in chapter 6, they went about returning the ark. And they got together with all their diviners, and their diviners came up with foolish human wisdom. Let's return it with some golden hemorrhoids and some golden mice. Maybe God will be satisfied with this. Some sort of peace offering, they said. They'd heard of the peace offering, no doubt. Well, they kept the ark for 7 months, but they wanted to keep the ark for pride's sake. Remember? And we said that there was a jostling for competing sins here. And that is how it is for natural man. You know, he just thinks for himself. He just wants for himself. Competing sins. The first sin was pride. But then, you see, because God was showing who he was by all of this destruction, and they wouldn't submit to God because of all this judgment that was falling upon them, they wouldn't acknowledge him. And here's the other sin. Instead of repenting and confessing for comfort's sake, they said, we'll let the ark go. We're not going to have the ark. And even when God, when they devised this plan, remember, to send the ark back by two milk kine and taking the calves of those mother cows away, and by nature the mothers would want to go back to the cow, to the calves headed toward Israel, proving that God was in all of this, that God is the one who controls nature, the cows, everything. And yet, they followed that ark all the way to Beth Shemesh and didn't repent. How hard, how obdurate is the human heart. How wicked it is. How depraved it is. Nothing can turn the heart of man unless God gives a new heart. God has to make it anew. It is lost. It is without hope. Without God. We are learning, I trust, of the total depravity of man. Man will not even believe, even if one is risen from the dead. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the rich man. They have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word. And you can show people even the real Jesus of the Bible. But you know what they'll do? You know what people will do? They'll kill him. That's what man does. They say, well, all we need to do is show people the real Jesus of the Bible, and they'll love him. No, they will kill him. The problem is not only blindness and deafness and unwillingness, but hatred for the true, the living God. Well, God is exposing the human heart, not only amongst the Philistines, but also the Israelites. The Israelites knew. Amongst the, as the ark goes back to Beth Shemesh, the Levites were there, and they knew the law. And yet they take the lid of the ark off, and lo and behold, some 50,000 and 70 men look into the ark. And they treat it as if it's just some sort of national treasure. And what happens? God waits till they've all looked in and God slays the lot of them. Judgment must begin in Israel as well. You see, I hope that we are learning. And even when that happened, could we get a hold of this? Even when that happened, what was there in Israel? There was a lamenting just for the people that were dead. Notice there, we read there, the people lamented, verse 19 of chapter 6, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote the 50,000 and 70 men. And then later we read the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. But they didn't repent. They lamented a loss of, they become humanists. This is how man is by nature. He's more concerned about people dying than worshipping the living God that's keeping people alive and giving you life and breath. I hope we see this. They were people who cared more about creatures than the God who gives life. They ought to have mourned over their sin in making light of God. That's what they were doing, as they just walked past and looked in the ark, making light of God rather than what they did. They ought to have been God-fearers. And instead of sending, they sent the ark away. Chapter 6, verse 20, instead of repenting to God, they send the ark away. But what a blessing it could have been. The Philistines, well, they saw their own destruction, but here now it happens in Israel. And then there is a cry, who is able to stand before the God of the ark? And here the men of Beth Shemesh, they left the ark upon a stone, but the men of Kirjath-Jearim, they came and gave the ark room, and it abode in Abinadab's house, and his son Eleazar was consecrated there to look after it. So we come to the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7. I'm trying to condense that in the quickest time as I can, but I hope that's helpful this morning. So we want to think here this morning on these things. Verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, if we don't know the whereabouts of the ark in terms of this place, Kirjath-Jearim, it'll mean nothing to us this morning. But it is significant. Here in Kirjath-Jearim, it was not a Hebrew city. And it was a Gibeonite city. There were Hebrew people there. And what is worse, so it's taken away and it's there for 20 years. And it'll still be away from... eventually David will come and retrieve it and get it as it's moved again. And then David, some 40 years after this, will bring it to Jerusalem. But to make matters worse, what is even happening now as we come to this chapter, we read how Israel are bowing down to Ashtaroth and Baalim, these false gods, these false deities. And the absence of the ark was a terrible thing. We read here how they lamented the Lord. They're not lamenting the ark, and it's a good thing that they are lamenting the Lord. They're lamenting the Lord's presence and power over these enemies. Because remember, these Philistines, they are subduing them. God is not favoring Israel at this time. Why? Because did he not say at the close of the book of Joshua that he will cause these people in this land of Canaan to be thorns in their eyes if they bow down and they worship these false deities? And with the absence of the ark here, remember the ark And the whole temple and the tabernacle was a teaching aid. We think of the place of sacrifice outside in the court area. The brazen altar as the animal was sacrificed. It was teaching that God is holy. And that sacrifice must be taken into the inner place. So it was a teaching instrument to remind the people that God is holy. And he demands shed blood for their sins. And as it was taken away, it's a reminder that without that, men's hearts and minds become like the world. And so they imbibe here the god of Balaam and Ashtaroth. They've been around. They still worship them and take to them. It's not right, is it? And it came to pass while the ark abode, verse 2, in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The Philistines were a constant threat to Israel. And it's quite clear now the Lord's hand is not with them. The ark of the Lord is gone. And, they should have called for it. They should have called for the Lord to bring the ark back. But judgment now is at hand. God is not pleased. And you note there, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. In some ways, it's good that it wasn't simply the ark that they lamented after, but the Lord. It doesn't say they lamented after the ark, but after the Lord. And that's a good thing. Now, no doubt, I must put this in, there were truly spiritual people amongst Israel. But there were also, as we will think this morning, those who were carnal. And to be carnally minded, says the apostle, is death. There were those that weren't spiritually alive. And these people were concerned. And what we will see this morning is there is a repenting, but it's very surface on the part of the majority of people. And I want to consider true repentance this morning. What is true repentance? Well, there is a prayer now. You notice what happens as the people lamented after the Lord, the end of verse 2, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, as I said, it's clear that there will be some that truly repent. Why were these people holding on to these idols? Well, because they had forsaken the living God. They were trusting that these false gods would take care of them. But has this been the case? Not so. The ark has gone, the protection of the Lord has gone, and the Philistines posed a constant threat to the people of God. And this is a serious problem. This is why, one of the reasons why they're lamenting the Lord, because they don't feel, they don't sense the protection of the Lord. But notice there, as I read, the Lord requires repentance of sinners. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. And that's true repentance. In fact, in the New Testament, the Greek word is the word metanoia, is to truly turn around. Not just forsake the idols, but to truly seek and to serve the Lord. Really what Samuel is saying is if you truly stop clinging to these idols, if you stop believing that these things are real, and being superstitious and trust in the living God, the Lord will be gracious. Now you'll notice, while they do give up the idols, notice the very next chapter, chapter 8, verse 4. Then the elders of Israel, this is when Samuel is old, gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Now notice this. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For, because they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. It doesn't really sound to me like they're clinging and holding on to the true, the living God. The analysis, the verdict comes from Almighty God. Samuel, they have rejected me. They will not have me to reign over them. That's the problem. There is a turning. But it's because, by and large, when I say by and large, I'm speaking about the nation, they were sensing that there was no, as it were, protection from the Lord, and that they are weak, and the Philistines could attack them at any moment. And that was true. Absolutely. But we must say there must have been amongst them those that truly had repentance. I will not deny that. Many of them, we don't know and we can't assess each and every soul, but there would have been those who had true repentance. And I want us to think about that just for a moment. You know, there is a worldly repentance. And it comes from those who do not have a circumcised heart. The natural man will not and does not repent. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, and not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Remember what God says elsewhere. He says, I gave them a king, but he took away that king in his wrath, his anger and his wrath. God gave them a king. God gave them what they wanted, but there was a temporary deliverance. Remember even Ahab. Remember how Ahab and Jezebel sinned. And then there was a kind of repentance from Ahab, but it wasn't full repentance. And it says he walked softly before the Lord. Gently. Remember how he deceived the courtiers and the courts and wrote that, sent that false letter. And there was a kind of turning. And let me say this, the Lord is even gracious then. You know, God is just. Even when there is a slight turn of a nation, the Lord still rewards that, even though it's a worldly repentance, but it still leads to death, doesn't it? A nation may turn from its ways, and God is a just God who has just balances and just scales. But unless there is a true repentance of the heart, there's no life. Worldly repentance worketh death. And what was going to ultimately happen to Israel is that they will be judged. God is still showing himself to be gracious. He's not a capricious God that changes his mind, but he is just and he is fair. A natural man does not truly repent. He cannot, he never will. The Apostle Paul says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Our confession says concerning repentance, chapter 15, paragraph 1, such of the elect as are converted in riper years, having sometime lived in the state of nature, and therein served divers lusts and pleasures, God in their effectual calling giveth them repentance unto life. You know, it's not just turning away from sins because of the consequences. And that's how some people are. Well, I'll stop sinning so God will bless me. God will do this for me. God will make me rich. If I come to church, if I do this, health, wealth, prosperity. That is worldly repentance, isn't it? But it's not wrought in the heart by a new heart. They wept. there is sorrow, but as I showed you from the next chapter, ultimately the Lord says, Samuel, they've rejected me. They may have thrown away their idols, but they will not have me to be their God. And that's by and large Israel, but not true spiritual Israel. We must remark on that point. And it's a little wonder that they chose Saul, a tall man, but a rather pathetic man, who wasn't like David after God's own heart, was he? Sadly today, so much of Christianity is just belief. You know, just believe. But, you know, the Lord Jesus begins, repent and believe. No gospel, friends, no good news unless there's a change of heart. Isn't that what the Word of God teaches us? Outward religion, nominal Christianity, the bare minimum. So long as you believe on Jesus. Well, they give up these gods, but you know, you'll see them appear again. Still in the heart. Still in the heart. And that's the problem, isn't it? The human heart. And God has to deal with the heart. Well, we see here Samuel calls them. And the people do come, and they come down. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. That is, they forsook those. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And this is important, isn't it? Ministers, and this is who Samuel is. He's a minister. The people, he is ministering to them. He prays. It is important that ministers pray for those and pray for them sincerely. And they gathered together to Mizpah, that's the people of Israel, and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now, by and large, as I said, no doubt there was true repentance among some of these. But we have the blessing, as it were, of foresight, as we read into the next chapter, not all truly repented. But many did. And when they did, the Lord blessed that. And we read that this water was poured out. Now, this is perhaps an expression that really the people are parched. The land is parched. We think of Isaiah, how the Lord will pour that water upon the earth, and there will come now flourishing and life. And they're expressing, perhaps, we're a barren people. Amongst here were true believers. And the Lord hears this as they gather together, and they gather together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, of course, they would have been. They had not known the Lord's presence and the Lord's gracious hand upon them for a long time. And there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? That those of us who are experienced in knowing, in honoring the Lord, we can expect His deliverance, can't we? And it's by practice, as we remind in ourselves in Hebrews, by practice of virtue of what God has said, that we will have assurance of deliverance and further deliverance. But here now it hasn't been for a long, long time. Not since the days of Samson, remember. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. They knew in Samuel there was a man of God, a man of prayer. This is what we need today, don't we, in the church? We need men and women of prayer. Now notice, this is how the deliverance comes and how the Lord hears. Samuel no doubt prayed, but there is something needed more than prayer, isn't there? An offering for sin. And that is who our Lord Jesus is. And it is only through His shed blood. We read here of a lamb, a suckling lamb, verse 9, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And those of you who are unsaved, let me say here today, the only way in which God hears a sinner is through the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The only way that there is deliverance from our sins and pardon with God is through the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can offer to God. There's nothing we can commend ourselves before God, but only, Paul says, we're accepted in the Beloved. And this is our hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The lamb had to be offered up. And here it is, offered up. The Lord heard, but Samuel knew he had to do this offering. And it is through that one offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of His people that sinners are delivered from the wrath to come. My friends, I tell you, were it not of the lamb being offered here, the Philistines would have completely overcome. But was there not one needed here to intercede? And the very one who is the Lamb of God, who offered up Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, ever lives now to intercede for His people. Samuel is a wonderful example of our Lord Jesus. He is a priest, he is a prophet, but he is not a king. Christ is the King in heaven, who was once crowned with thorns, but is now crowned with glory and honor. And all that come unto God through Jesus Christ, God will receive. There's no other way. There's no other deliverance, is there, apart from Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Did He not say, no man cometh to the Father but by Me? Did He not say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? The way to heaven. The truth. There's no other God. He is truth. Truth incarnate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lamb that was slain lives, ever lives, to intercede for those who come unto God through Him, through His finished work, and all that He has done. We have peace with God. But He does require true repentance, and He does give a heart to repent. And He does give faith to believe in Him. That's the need, isn't it? Samuel prayed, he interceded, but the lamb had to be slain. He endeavored to pray for them, and we ought to pray for the people. The priest prayed as a prophet. He represented God to them, and that's what our Lord Jesus Christ does. As a judge, He ruled over them. And that's what I want us to think about as we close here this morning. What did Samuel do? Well, after this deliverance comes, the men of Israel, we note, I'll read from verse 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. And interesting, think of our Lord Jesus as He was suffering there upon the cross. Satan thought he had the last word. Satan thought he had defeated. And all Christ's enemies thought that there was a defeat. But friends, that was the greatest victory, wasn't it? The day that our Savior shed His blood for His people. And He cried, 'Tis finished. But now you see the enemy come in, and the enemy subdued. The Philistines, well, the Lord sent thundered, a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, utterly confused them, discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. Oh, this is not the first time. Remember the battle there in the book of Judges, Barak and Deborah. Now the Lord discomforted the people in the river Kishon, and the people were destroyed. But again now, will God not come in when there is true repentance? And the Lamb is observed, and the sacrifice is given, all pointing to the Lord Jesus. But what does the Lord do here? As the people went out, and Samuel took a stone, and we read, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Stone of help. The Lord has helped. The Lord has blessed us. My friends, there's only one stone really, isn't there? The stone which the builders rejected. He has become the chief stone. And this is marvelous in our eyes, what the Lord has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the rock of ages. He is the one who delivers us. All victory is through Him. Now here Samuel is simply raising the stone in commemoration of what God has done for His people. Giving thanks and glory to God. You know, as you and I look upon this last year, we've been through trials and difficulties, no doubt. But has the Lord not helped us? There's an old little saying, you know, the Lord has helped us hitherto and shall help us all our journey through. Is that not true? As we look upon a new year, maybe we're struggling, we're battling with things. The Lord is our help. The Lord is our strength. Will He not come in for us? As Christians, we have much to repent, don't we? We fail God, but He never fails us. Never fails us. He is the ever faithful friend. Christ is the one that sticketh closer than a brother. Never fail you. Never fail me in this life. He is the rock on which we can depend. A stone of help. Think of those names. Ichabod. Would you ever call a child Ichabod? We think of the name Ebenezer. Think of Ebenezer Scrooge. God is not Ebenezer Scrooge. He is our stone of help. Think of that character, Charles Dickens' novel, Ebenezer Scrooge. God is not a Scrooge, friends. God is very gracious. He's very kind. An ever-present help in time of need. Would we call upon Him? And you know, when the people submitted, we notice here, we read at the end, how Samuel judged. This is a wonderful thing. The best commentator suggested this, the word judge, can mean he came in as one who instructed them, as one who judged between matters, one who gave counsel, one who gave knowledge, one who gave understanding. And when there is judgment, what is there? There's peace, isn't there? When we walk with the Lord and we submit and we yield ourselves to Him, we thank the Lord that He comes in for His people. The word can also mean deliverance. Deliverance from trouble. We read how He went from place to place and He judged there. And Samuel, verse 15, judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. That means he did that in there. He preached the word. He taught truth. He taught knowledge. And you know, when we come by grace to Christ, we have, do we not, His deliverance. There was peace now. But yet there's unrest in the days ahead. And they reject God. Samuel is not your perfect judge. One of the judgments he made wrong was he appointed some of his sons to be judges. And we read of them, they were not particularly good men. It was unwise. You know, wisdom doesn't run in the family. Be very careful. When we get married And we start our own family. Remember, it is good to go to parents and people we know, but remember that wisdom does not always necessarily run in the family. But wisdom is from above, isn't it? Wisdom is from God. Wisdom is from His Word. And Samuel, he appoints his sons and they make unwise decisions. Verse 3 of chapter 8, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment." No wonder there was a problem. What the people ought to have done here was sought the Lord. Right? Sought the Lord. Samuel, we need good and proper and upright men to lead us. Samuel, and we must remind ourselves, grace does not run in the veins, wisdom does not run in the veins, or through the bloodline, but it comes from above. And that's what we need, do we not? And God is our stone of help, isn't He? When troubles assail us and difficulties are all around, we need God. He will never fail us. He is the rock of ages, our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.